The title of our message today is Spiritual Sword Fighting. And all of us are to be experts when it comes to spiritual sword fighting. It would be, you know, for us to be able to say, well, you know, pastors and those who are leaders, those are the guys that really need to know the Word of God. They're the ones that really need to be able to wield the Word of God and effectively battle against the enemy. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that all of us need to know the Word of God. And we, of course, live in a time that is like unlike any other time. We live in a time in history where we have access to the Word of God like no other generation did. Do you know that the first generation used to make handwritten copies of the New Testament, memorize it, caring for it greatly and passing it on to someone else so they could memorize it and pass it on to someone else so they could memorize it and pass it on to someone else. You and I have several versions of the Bible that have been placed together. We can go back to the Greek and the Hebrew without knowing Greek and Hebrew. Maybe I shouldn't speak for everybody because perhaps some of you here do, but we got books in our bookstore that you can get and dive into the tenses and sentence structures if you're interested in those kind of things, unlike any other time in history. Now, we are in the middle of a series on spiritual warfare. We've seen some very specific things. Number one, that the devil is a very real person. There are those that like to say, well, the Bible uses the devil as an analogy. To kind of, you know, this evil that's present in the world, the devil becomes an analogy of that evil. That's not true. The Bible declares that he is a very real person, that he has a spiritual army that is with him, a host of wickedness, the Bible says, principalities that are in heavenly places. And the Bible says that you wrestle against them. That you and I, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against these principalities and powers and these spiritual hosts that are in heavenly places. And then the Bible tells us that we are to put on the armor of God, that we might be able to withstand in the evil day. That you have victory over these demonic forces if you will put on the armor of God. And of course, if you don't put on the armor of God, then you find yourself vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. The Bible says that if any man is in Christ, the evil one cannot touch him. The Bible says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and if you're a disciple, this is for you. Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing, I believe, nothing will by any means hurt you if that is the case. He has given you complete and total authority over the enemy if you put on the armor of God. The first piece of armor we saw was the belt of truth. And it holds, as we saw, all of the Roman, the rest of everything that the Roman soldier had was held together by his belt. So it is in our Christian walk. There is one truth, and our desire is to find that truth. I don't care how many people out there try to say things like, oh, there's really many truths, and you just have to find your own truth. That's hogwash. If I were to say that in the physical realm, well, I just need to find my own truth. I'm going to go to a 5-story building this afternoon and jump off, and I believe I can fly. That's my truth. You would say, well, that might be your truth, but it's going to be very short-lived. It's not the flying that'll get you. It's a sudden stop at the end of the flying that gets you. And so it is spiritually. There's one truth. And there is one way to go to heaven. There is one name given under heaven whereby you can be saved. And it is our desire to know the truth through the Word of God. The Bible then talked about a breastplate of righteousness that covers our vitals, making sure that everything is right between you and God. And if you happen to be here today and everything isn't right between you and God, don't leave this place until it is. Have you been messing around in other things? Have you been doing things you shouldn't be doing? Make it right before you leave this place today. The Bible also then talked about our feet prepared with the preparation of the gospel, so that everywhere that we go, we take the gospel with us. The Bible says you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus went on to say you don't light a light and then hide it under a bushel, but you light it and you put it up on a hill so the whole city can see the light. You are to live in such a way that people see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And again, some of you, your light is lit, but you're hiding it rather than saying, you know what, I want to see God move. And I believe, by the way, that our feet prepared with the gospel of Christ is one of our offensive weapons. It's one of the ways that we charge the gates of hell. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Not only that, we saw the shield of faith that puts out the fiery darts of the enemy. That the enemy's attacking us with these fiery darts, and that shield of faith actually puts those things out. He gives us doubts and faith as we believe what God's word says, puts out those fiery darts. We also saw last Wednesday, in fact, the helmet of salvation, that there are some here and you're not saved, but you think you are. And you think you're okay because you go to church, or because you're religious, or because you were baptized as a child. But Jesus, if you were to stand in front of him today, would say to you, "Away from me, I never knew you." And I have found that the devil whispers in the ears of those who aren't saved and says, "It's okay. You're all right. You're a good person. You don't speed up when teenagers are in the crosswalk. You've never murdered anybody. You're all right when you're not all right." And I've also found that those who are saved, he does the exact opposite. He whispers in their ear, "You're not really saved." So that he attacks those who are saved by trying to make them think they're not saved. He attacks those who aren't saved by trying to make them think that they are saved and that they are okay. The bottom line is you've got to make sure you're wearing that helmet of salvation. And it protects your mind so that it doesn't get conformed to this world, but it is transformed by the renewing of our minds to the Lord. Now, after that, we come to the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Let's pick that up in verse 17. It says, "And the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And I want you to note just a couple of things before we begin to talk about the offensive and defensive aspects of the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. So this word is placed in my hands as a sword, but it is the sword of the Spirit as it is used. In other words, the Spirit uses it in the lives of individuals as I wield the sword, the Word of God. It happens on a regular basis here on a Sunday morning. I begin to give the Word of God, I'm beginning to wield the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit takes it and he cuts it into people's lives. And there's something, there's a connection spiritually that takes place in our heart as the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is beginning to be used, so that the Holy Spirit is using it. Now, it has been said that the Word of God is our only offensive weapon. Well, that may be true to some degree, but it is also defensive. See, when you're in the midst of a battlefield and you're fighting with your sword, you not only use your sword to slice, maim, amputate, whatever you can do to win, but you use your sword to defend from the blows of the enemy. He's trying to use his sword against you, and you block and you parry those things away as you use your sword. We saw a perfect example of that when the devil came to Jesus. The Bible said he'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and when he became hungry again, that the devil came to him. By the way, it is then that Satan will attack you. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't wait for your best day. He waits for your worst. He doesn't come to you when you're your strongest. He comes to you when you're your weakest. And that's what he did with Jesus after he'd fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God," that's Satan placing doubts, "if you are the Son of God, then turn these rocks into bread." What did Jesus do? He came back with the Word of God. He blocked it with his sword, the sword of the Spirit. He said, "It is also written that you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus was using the Word of God to fight against the enemy, and he gives us a biblical principle that we don't live by bread alone. That if you really want to live life, you really want to find the peace and the joy and the abundant life that Jesus Christ brings, then you do that by feeding on the milk and the meat of the Word of God. The devil took him up to the pinnacle of the temple after that and said, "If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself off, because the Bible says," and there we have an account of the devil quoting the Bible. Do you know that the devil quotes Scripture? You know the devil probably knows the Bible better than you do. And those that are ministers of darkness, that parade as ministers of the light, they quote the Bible as well, and they twist the Scriptures as well. And he said, the Bible says that he will hold you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, "It is also written," coming back with the Word of God again, to block that blow, "It is also written that you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Well, what does that mean? That means Jesus is saying, as long as I am in God's will, he'll hold me up lest I dash my foot against a stone. But if I get out of the will of God, then is when I am vulnerable. See, the devil wants to get you out of God's will. And when we begin to talk about God's will, we always think, well, you know, God's will for me is who I marry, what house I live in, what town I live in, what color car I drive. When I am persuaded that God is not as concerned about those things, you may fall over hearing me say that. God is not as concerned about those things as he is, the moral will that he has for you in those things. What God cares about is how you live in your home. What God cares about is how you live treating your wife or treating your husband. What God cares about is how you act while you're driving that car. Doesn't matter what color it is. God wanted me to have the blue one. I bought the green one. Oh, I can't believe it. What God cares about is how you live while you're driving that car. And what Satan was trying to do with Jesus was get him out of the will of God so he would be vulnerable. Your marriage is vulnerable when you're out of the will of God. Your family is vulnerable when you're out of God's moral will. But there's a safety and there's a protection within God's will. Then the devil took him to a high mountain. And it says, in a moment of time, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And told Jesus, bow down and worship me, and these will all be yours. Jesus said to him, it is written, once again, fighting off the blow of the enemy with the word of God, it is written, you shall worship him, and him alone shall you serve. We shall worship God, and him alone shall you serve. And the Bible says the enemy left him. He said, begone, Satan, and the enemy left him for a more opportune time. And that's how the enemy works. He comes at us, and he places doubt. He comes at you and he says, oh, God doesn't really love you. Oh, you're not really born again. Oh, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be dealing with this situation in your family. If God really loved you, you wouldn't be fighting cancer right now. If God loved you, and he places those doubts. Several months ago, I was talking to a young girl, college girl. She was really struggling with some areas in her life, and she was telling me her life is overwhelmed. She had a stronghold in her life that she could not possibly defeat. And as much as she had tried, she couldn't defeat it. And she told me that over and over again. And I finally went to the Word of God. Because she said, you don't understand what I go through. And I said, wait a minute. The Bible says that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, what you face is what I face. You say, man, you're horrible. Well, that's right, but so are you. What you go through is what I go through. And what I go through is what you go through. There is no temptation that overtakes you that is not common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation, provide a way of escape. And she said, yeah, I know that passage, but I've got this stronghold and I can't defeat it and I have to give into it. And I always, and Satan's got me. And I said, but the Bible said, I quoted it again. And then she said, yeah, I know that passage, but I was in this stronghold and it's got a hold of me and I can't, and I quoted it again. And she finally said, I know, I heard you. Frustration. And I said, then when are you going to believe it? I'm either going to believe you, that there is no way of escape for you, or I'm going to believe the Word of God. And then I said, what do you believe? Do you believe that there's a way of escape like the Bible says? And it broke. What else could she say? As a believer, she said, yes, I do. I said, then let's find it. Let's pray. I know that God will give you a way of escape and you will not be overcome and defeated by this. Because God's Word is true. And the Bible says, let God's Word be true and let every man be found a liar. And if you, what you are saying and what the devil's placed in your mind goes against the Word of God, then get the Word of God and fight it. But here's the problem many times. We don't know the Word of God. And so the devil, he's in there shooting his fiery darts. The devil's in there telling us all kinds of things and we're just going, yep, Satan, yep, you're right, yep, I agree with you, yep, Satan, yep. So you say, what do I do if I haven't studied the Word of God, if I haven't memorized it, if I don't know it? Well, ultimately, memorize it. Learn it, read it, know it. You can read the Bible in about 70 hours. You say, well, I don't have 70 hours this week. But you do this year. Read the Bible. Learn it, study it, meditate on it. And if you don't know and the struggles you're facing, the Bible says, let the younger women go to older women. Let younger women go to mature, older women who know the Word of God, who would be able to take out the sword of the Spirit and fight off the enemy for you. You young men, go to older, mature men. When you're struggling with things, that they might help you fight off those things you're facing with the sword of the Spirit. That is God's desire that we carry with one another. And that if you're down on the battlefield and if your sword is dull and you're unable to wield it anymore, hey, I'll come to your rescue. So will other men in this church. So will other women that God has given and they've memorized and meditated upon the Word of God so that not only do you do it for yourself, but you do it to go to the rescue of others. Remember when we were studying the life of David? That there was one giant that looked at David and said, as he was old and feeble, and said, I can take him now. And the giant went after him and Abishiah stood in his place and he fought and he killed that giant for David. Then he told David, you can't come out to battle anymore. But hey, let's all be like Abishiah, willing to look around and see there's someone down. And rather than hacking them to death when they're down, saying, I can't believe you did such a stupid thing. I already know it's stupid. But go to their rescue with the Word of God and say, this is what God's Word says. Can you get a hold of it? Can you begin to use it in your life and begin to use it as a defensive weapon? Now, not only is the Word of God a defensive weapon, but the Word of God is an offensive weapon. And you and I are called to be on the offensive. The Bible says, Jesus speaking to Peter, he says, you are Peter. The name Peter means pebble, by the way. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He wasn't saying that he was going to build the church on Peter. That would be a sad church to be built on Peter. Now, no offense to Peter. That's true with all of us. But he said, you are Peter, you are just this pebble, but upon this Petra I will build my church, upon this stone, and Jesus is the rock. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And the way we see it is we kind of peek out the doors and, oh, there's the gates of hell. And, oh, man, it's outside my house and I got to hide and the devil's after me. And, oh, I was in my house last night and he turned off a light in my house. I just sat in there. Light went off. I couldn't believe it. And then I heard footsteps down the hallway and then I heard growling. Then I saw some slime on my kitchen floor and it was the devil. He slimed my kitchen floor and he's after me. The devil wants to get more scared of the devil. But the Bible says, well, we charge the gates of hell. Gates of hell don't move. See, people are perishing. People are on sand and they need to be on the rock. People are in darkness and they need to come to the light. And they are perishing and we are to come to their rescue. The Bible says Satan blinds the eyes of those who do not believe. And we are to take the sword of the Spirit and we are to break in and march on the gates of hell. 20 years ago almost, when we began our radio program, Practical Christian Living, the very first song that we had on there was a song by Steve Kemp. Those of you who have been around for a long time, you'll remember that song. The song went like this. Some people want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a mission a yard from the gate of hell. And with everyone you meet, take them the gospel and share it well. Look around you as you hesitate. Another soul just fell. Let's run to the battle. That's our desire. That's God's desire for us. The devil is more concerned about you as an effective, armor-wearing believer than you ought to ever be concerned about the devil. As we said in the beginning of our series on spiritual warfare, so what if the devil shows up in your house and slimes your floor? So what if he growls and gurgles? Ooh, I'm so worried about that. He can't do anything to you. But he's worried about you because you could come in and win these souls back to Christ. You can make a difference in the lives of those who are out there. We do that through the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern between the joints and the marrow. It's able to discern between the soul and the spirit. Hey, tell me, where does your consciousness end and your spirit begin? Where does that place where your soul is stop and your spirit? We don't know, but God's Word does. God's Word gets into areas we don't even understand, that we can't even discern. God's Word works in our hearts and we don't even know what's happening. We say, I have no idea what's happening, but the joy of the Lord is in my life and God is moving. The Bible says that it goes out to perform that which God has for it. It is actually alive and it goes out for a purpose. It says it will not come back void. The Bible says in Colossians that the Word of God works in the hearts of those who believe. So that if you believe, it gets in our lives and it begins to do God's work within us, changing us, transforming us. The Bible says in the book of James and Revelations that we are not to be hearers only of the Word of God, but doers as well. In Revelation, it puts it this way, blessed are those who hear and do the words of this book. In James, it puts it this way, be not a hearer only, but be a doer of the Word of God as well. That you have that willingness to say, speak, Lord, I want to do whatever you say. I wonder what would happen if we all had that mindset, every one of us. Lord, speak to me. I just want to hear from you so I can do what you want me to do. I think if we really meant that, I think there would be no shortage of the Word of God in our lives. But I do believe there's a famine of the Word of God in some of our lives because we're not willing to do it. And listen, if you're not willing to do it, why should God make His Word come alive to you? If you come to church and say, well, I'm here and that's enough, and I'm going to listen to what's said, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go out and live my own life the way I want to. Why should God ever make His Word come alive to you? But if you're willing to say, Lord, I surrender, and I'll do anything you tell me to do, and I'll go wherever you, I'll follow, I'll do it all. Whatever you say, just tell me. I believe God's word will come alive to you in a way that you have never experienced it before. Not only are we to be doers and not just hearers, but the Bible says that God has placed his word above his name in the book of Psalms. Think of that. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name of Jesus. The Bible says that the name of Jesus, demons tremble. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at the name of Jesus. And all of that is true, but God's word is placed above his name. How could that be so? If the name of Jesus is so powerful that the Bible says, Jesus speaking, ask anything in my name and I will do it for you. By the way, in the name of Jesus means you align yourself with the will of God. For those of you who might say, really? Lord, give me a bunch of heroin. That's not going to work. In the name of Jesus, give me a bunch of heroin. It's not going to work. Because you're not aligning yourself with the name of Jesus. But if everything that you pray for in the name of Jesus, meaning that you're aligning yourself with the will of God, is given to you, then how much more powerful is the word of God if it's been placed above the name of God? The Bible tells us that God never breaks his word. Let every man be found a liar and God's word be true. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that if you will meditate on the word of God day and night, that you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I don't want to be some scrawny tree planted in the middle of a field somewhere, kind of affected by everything. I want to be that tree that's planted by the rivers of water. It goes on to say that brings forth fruit in its season, and whatever you do will prosper. Whatever you put your hands to. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. In other words, if God's word abides in you, it changes your desires. So you no longer want the heroin or whatever it is that you want. But you begin to want what God wants. And then when you ask for whatever you desire, your prayers are effective and they are powerful and God is moving. The Bible also tells us, and this is a mystery of some, that Jesus is the word of God. In the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that as we study the word, we don't study it so that we can learn more about the Bible. We study it so we can learn the word of God. The word of God who is alive and the word of God that we study. The word of God in Jesus. Jesus said you study the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But these are they that speak of me. The word of God is that by which we charge the gates of hell. It is that offensive weapon by which we set people free. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It is the word that we use to see people set free from the marks of the enemy. But there's a problem. In fact, I have three problems. And you might say, oh no, you have more than three problems. Well, maybe so. But I have three problems as it relates to the word of God in our society right now. Number one, the Bible is under attack. I don't know if you've noticed that. Did you notice what was it, primetime, two nights ago? They had the last days of Jesus. Did you guys watch that? How many here saw that program that was on? So quite a few of you. Did you notice that in that program that they discredited the scriptures over and over again? They would say, now the only place that we're told about this is in the four gospels. And they even had a guy get on there and say, well, the gospels weren't written as history. The gospels, they were written as an analogy. And if you would have asked them, you wrote these gospels as history, they would have said, oh no, I never meant that. What I meant is that they would be a spiritual analogy. Hogwash. Wherever you test the Bible against history, it is historically accurate. Whenever you go back to Pilate, Agrippa, Festus, to Herod, to all of these other men that are mentioned in the Bible, it is historically accurate. It has been stated that there has never been an archaeological find that has gone against the scriptures. Do you realize that? That whenever archaeology discovers certain things, they back up the pages of scripture. And that these things were written as history. And that they are more accurate than other historical documents. And that there are other ways to check out those things of those days to prove that it's historically accurate. Voltaire attacked the Bible, remember? This is 100 something years ago. Voltaire, hundreds of years ago, and was a contemporary of Newton. Newton believed the Bible. He said if the Bible is true, men will have to get to the point where they can travel in excess of 55 miles an hour. Newton mocked him because science of their day believed that if you went over 55 miles an hour, you would blow up. Well, now we laugh at Voltaire, not at, you know, Newton, who makes Voltaire's look foolish. Voltaire said that within a generation of my lifetime, Christianity will be no more. Within a generation of his lifetime, this is God's sense of humor. The Geneva Bible Society purchased his house and printed Bibles out of Voltaire's house. That's God. And the Bible, the Word of God, still stands today. And despite the attack after attack after attack after attack, trying to discredit the Old and the New Testament, the Word of God stands true. It is historically accurate. It is geographically accurate. It is archaeologically accurate. It is prophetically accurate. You want to know the future? Don't call people with bad Jamaican accents and ask them what your future is. Look at the scriptures. They are true, and they have been proven as such. The Word of God is under attack, and the way that we fight that is just to keep presenting the Word of God. Keep giving the truth out there, and the people will be drawn to the truth. My second problem, I know you say I have more than three, but here's my second. Churches are turning away from the Word of God. And I don't want to paint with too broad of a brush here. And I don't want to make it sound like there's no other church besides Calvary Chapel that's teaching the Word of God. But it really is true that churches are turning away from God's Word. They're more concerned about the latest church philosophy on church growth than they are about the Word of God. They're wondering why their churches are emptying rather than growing. And so they become seeker-sensitive. And in becoming seeker-sensitive, they want to be hip. They want to look like they are the church that's with it. And they don't present the Word of God. And all over the United States, these churches are propping up. And they go to there, they talk about positive things. They talk about parenting. They don't ever bring up the name of Jesus. They don't ever read the Word of God during their times of coming together. And the churches are growing. But for what? They're growing and they're full of secular, carnal people who don't know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ or to know Him. They're even afraid to mention the name of Jesus because they're afraid it will drive the people away. I don't want a church that the name of Jesus will drive people away. Jesus, I want a name that draws them in. Jesus, yeah, we love Jesus, Jesus. That when we open up our Bibles, there's an excitement and there's a rustle of the pages of our own Bibles and we get our little highlighters and we study, we mark it. Because we love the Lord. We want to know the Word of God. The latest church philosophy is all about business. It's taking business practices and bringing them into the church. Basic tenets of business that businesses are using to be successful out there, repackaging them a little bit and bringing them into the church. It's like Donald Trump running the church. You want that? I don't want that. I don't want to bring in business aspects into the church. I want the Word of God to be what we live for. And what we study for. And there are many churches that replace the Word of God with tradition. Whatever their tradition might be, they turn away from what the Word of God says, and they will even place their tradition above the Word of God. Tradition, if it is confirmed by the Word of God, more power to it. Tradition, if it is the same as the Word of God, well, more power to it. But tradition, where it goes against the Word of God, we must stay with the Word of God and abandon the tradition. I'm all for going on in tradition. If that tradition is backed up by the Word of God. The third problem that I have is that teachers are twisting the Word of God. So it confuses people. You turn on the television and 90% of the programs that are on TV are what I call doctrines of demons. You say, how can you say that? Because they're not teaching the Word of God. They're on there telling you, you can be rich. Now, I'm all for you being rich. You want to be rich, you can be rich, and God's blessed you with riches, then that's wonderful. But God hasn't promised that everybody would be rich. And isn't it an amazing thing that they get on TV, every time you turn them on, they're talking about money. And every time you turn them on, they're telling people you can be rich. And the way that they can be rich is to give money to the person who's preaching. Does that look like a conflict of interest to anybody else but me? God wants you wealthy. Oh, and people listen and they eat it up and they're happy. And oh yeah, God wants to be rich. I've always wanted to be rich. God wants me rich too. Isn't that great? The Bible says in the last days, men will heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears and teach the doctrines of demons. And they ignore the fact that the Bible says that many for the love of money have been shipwrecked in their faith. They ignore the fact that the Bible says that when men are teaching godliness as a means of gain, withdraw yourself from them. Get away from them. That the Bible says with food and clothing, with these things we ought to be content. The Bible talks about sacrifice and surrender and laying your life down for the sake of Jesus. It doesn't talk about us running around trying to be as rich as we can become. And I have to admit, the first time I ever heard it, I liked that message too. I was told God wanted me to have a Cadillac. Well, I am 17 years old. I don't want a Cadillac. But then he said, God wants you to have a Corvette. Yeah, that's what I want. It's Corvette. Again, there's nothing wrong with being rich, except that, well, Jesus talked about it being harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than to go through the eye of a needle, than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's pretty difficult. And it tells us that, well, you can't love money and you can't love God at the same time. And there's a whole group of people out there, hundreds of thousands, that are loving money. And all they're trying to do is serve God so they can get rich. And it's a twisting of the scripture and people are confused. They don't know what to believe. Well, they interpret this passage this way and you interpret it that way. Listen, there's no interpreting of scripture. The Bible says in Peter that a scripture is not a matter of one's own interpretation. It's not a matter of the way I interpret it or you interpret it. It's a matter of finding out what was written there and what God meant when he wrote this so that we can believe it, so we can bring those truths in our lives and we can see our lives filled with what the Lord desires for us. And to some degree, these people who are desiring to be rich and who are making these people so popular and giving them more money so they can go on TV and ask for more money, to some degree, they deserve each other. I know it's a harsh thing to say, but they're giving their money to someone who's just ripping them off. But they're falling into this trap. That's what God wants. It's all about making money and it's all about being rich. And the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel, is pushed aside. In closing, we live in a time that is unlike any other time. We live in a day, the Bible says, the Lord wrote to told Daniel, when Daniel wanted to know the things he was writing, he said, seal these things up in your book, for the day will come when men move to and fro upon the earth and knowledge will increase. And they will be unsealed. Well, men are moving to and fro on the earth today like any other time. There's no other generation that men could travel around the world like our generation. And knowledge has increased in the last 100 years at an unbelievable rate. Could you have ever thought or imagined it? And the Bible is unsealed. I also believe we are living in the last days, and at any moment, Jesus could keep his promise to come back for his church at a time when no one knows, which could be at any moment and at any time. We also can study the scriptures in ways that no one else has ever been able to, and yet we neglect it. And I'm not talking about everybody, but to a large degree, we neglect it. We aren't studying the scriptures, and the Bible says this, and it ought to scare us. To whom much is given, much is required. God has given us much. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us access to the Word of God like no other generation has ever had. And don't you think he requires much of us? May we learn the Word of God. May we study the Word of God. May we memorize and meditate upon the Word of God so that we can wield that sword. And if you're struggling, may we wield it for one another. May we look for those opportunities to be able to get into battle and take the enemy and take his property and those who are blinded and those who he's laid claim to. May we see them set free as we enter into the battle because, folks, this is the heart of spiritual warfare. People would like you to believe it's all these other things, but this is the heart of spiritual warfare, that those that are lost and perishing would come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and pray.